Well, thank you once again. We have set up a table at the entrance, and you please pick up one of our prayer cards and take it home with you, as many as you want, okay? I don't want to take any with me to the U.S. I want to leave them in Canada. If you want to keep some, you can do so. Okay, where could I start here? First of all, once again, allow me the privilege before we leave of shaking your hand, each one of you, before we leave, please. We didn't have time. We came in late. Our fault. Pardon for our sin. During the refreshments, we were talking to our dear friends from Colombia. We were speaking Spanish. We needed that. We needed that. But allow us the privilege of shaking your hand before we leave, and even handing out our prayer card to you when you're leaving church this morning or this afternoon. Well, I want to talk to you a bit about missions. I mean, how couldn't I? I want to talk to you about missions. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So if you see me struggle a bit with the language, please forgive me. It's not my my native language. I attended university college here, but I was an engineer. And engineers concern ourselves most with numbers and formulas more than words. So and on the other side, I'm a perfectionist when it comes to language. So I'm very hard on myself when I make a mistake. I'm trying to overcome that. And in my language, I try to speak the best I can from the pulpit most of the time, but it is so hard to do it in another language. So, but you here have many immigrants, so you're used to that more than people in the United States probably. So please bear with me if my pronunciation of a word, I may ask you, how to pronounce the word right, so I can learn as I go how to pronounce the words right. So chapter 1, verse 1 to 11 says, in the first treatise, is that what I said, treatise? Yeah, did it right. Theophilus, did it right? I spoke about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after having given commandments for the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, after having suffered, he presented himself alive with many indubitable proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And being together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said to them, you heard from me. For John certainly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days. Then those who were assembled asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he has said these things, when they saw him, he was taken up, and a cloud met him and hid him from their sight. And as they stood with their eyes fixed on heaven, while he was going away, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, who also said to them, Men of Galilee, why are you looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come as you have seen him go to heaven. May the Lord bless his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word and to share our hearts to this precious church. Thank you, Father, for sending your son Jesus to die for us. Thank you for the salvation we today enjoy and we will enjoy for eternity. Put words in my mouth. Put me aside. May your spirit talk through your word to the hearts of each and every one of us present. And in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen and amen. I don't know if you agree with me, but how terrible the idea of living without Christ is to me. Believing that life ends the moment the heart stops beating, that everything ends when our life is over in this earth, that there is no eternity, that there is no God, there is no heaven or hell. How terrible it would be living without the certainty that there is a living God who loves us, who has done everything on his part so that we may have communion with him, be forgiven of our sins, be saved, and given eternal life. Glory to God that many of us are now saved, that we have been redeemed, transformed by the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God. And if you are not saved, I pray the Lord to make the gospel clear to you this morning, that you come at the end, come to know him with a humble heart, in repentance for your sin, placing your trust in Jesus as your Savior. The salvation he offers is completely free to you. Was completely free to us. But it was obtained at a high price, not to us, but by him. It was paid by Jesus at the high price of his blood, given to us as a gift by grace, an unmerited favor. There is no one that could pay for salvation. None of us believers, when we were saved, we received it with thanksgiving. We were grateful. There is no doubt of that. If we really understand what God has saved us from, and if we do, we will be grateful to him now and for eternity. This is a gratitude manifested at all times through our praise and our adoration, but above all, through the fulfillment of the mission that the Lord has commissioned to us, the mission to go and make disciples of all nations. Every single church program or ministry in a church must have the purpose of winning souls for Christ and edifying the saints. God says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church of the living God is a pillar and ground of the truth. And by truth, the Lord is referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his word. May we spare no effort to bring the truth of the gospel to the sinners near and to the sinners far. But let's go to the scriptures we just read, there I can see four things that impacted the apostles and the first disciples, the disciples of the first century, and that made all the difference of the world to them. Because those believers, when you read about them, you cannot help seeing that they're so much different than we are. There's something in them that now isn't in most believers and churches today. The first thing we see in verse number 3 is that the Lord Jesus showed up live. Do you know what gave the first disciples so much confidence to move forward with the mandate they had been given? They had seen the Lord hanging from a cross, just as they had seen many others die on a cross. Execution on a Roman cross was common sight to the Jews in those days. So the disciples saw the Lord Jesus dead. But Luke records that after 3 days he rose from the tomb and presented himself alive before them. And the text says that he did it with many indubitable proofs. So this was not a kind of a ghostly sight they had. The Lord appeared to them physically, in a palpable way, providing that he was really alive, showing and proving that he was really alive from the dead. And my dear brother, my dear sister, we are saved because we believed in the same living Savior. There is no difference. And the evidence that he is alive to us, apart from all the recorded testimonies in the Gospels, the works that he continued to do and are recorded in the book of Acts, is his wonderful work in you and me since the day we believed. The apostles left everything to fulfill the Great Commission, because they were convinced without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was alive. So Matthew left his lucrative business as a tax collector. And Peter left his job as a successful fisherman. And then afterwards, Paul left his exalted place as a Pharisee of Pharisees. And all because they were absolutely convinced that they had seen a living Savior. To them, everything now entered into a new perspective. I remember when I finally surrendered my life to the Lord, I just put myself in eternity and look into this world from that perspective, and everything, the value of everything changed to me. It was the same experience for the apostles. So the value of everything they knew, their relatives, their affections, the love for their children, their wives, the love how attached we become to material things, it all changed to them. For Matthew, being in the juicy business of collecting taxes, a business that if he had continued for a few more years, perhaps would have guaranteed him a peaceful, uncomfortable old age. But it was no longer attractive to him. He had a better deal. For centuries, being a believer involved a lot of risk. Your life could be on the line. if you identified yourself as a believer. Well, it isn't so today in most places on earth. But in spite of that, the gospel spread out infectiously through the known world during the apostolic age. And the question is, why and how? Well, the reason is simple. To those who claim to know Jesus as Lord, he was real. He was alive. To most of them, seeing others get to heaven was the sole purpose of their lives. So all human activity, plan, project, job, property, everything they were involved in gravitated around taking the gospel to every creature. So now a business, a profession wasn't the mean in itself. It wasn't the purpose in itself, but the means through which they could accomplish the purpose of taking the gospel to the lost. For Peter, his plan to have several fishing boats, set up a fish market, and a franchise of seafood restaurants, fish and chips, all to guarantee a peaceful and comfortable old age for him and secure the future of his family, did not look as a good business anymore. Why isn't this happening as much today? For Paul, maybe it was obtaining another doctorate, another PhD, to become a professor at the University of Jerusalem, delivering keynote lectures and writing books, all to guarantee a peaceful and comfortable old age for him and his family. But it did not look like a good business anymore. The thing is that now they knew something that they were not sure before. And they were 100% sure that a living Savior was awaiting for them on the other side, making most things in this world vain, perishable to them. So now the words spoken by the Lord while he was with them had even more meaning, because the first time they heard them, they were probably kind of confused, but now they were crystal clear. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Man, now it all just was crystal clear. A commandment. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And where else can treasures be found outside of this earth but in heaven? And then His eyes were opened to a great reality, as were the eyes of Matthew and Peter. That life here is very short, and eternity, well, is eternal. And that the riches of this world are corruptible, perishable, degradable, while riches made in heaven do not lose value and are eternal. I imagine there were a multitude of friends and relatives who called these men irresponsible. Some of them mothers, some fathers, some brothers and sisters, and quite a few wives and children. You cannot be so radical. That's what I heard. You cannot be so radical. God was radical when he went to the cross for us. That was, you know, that was radical. Don't be so fanatic. You have to think about your family. Look at, and there is always a so-and-so. Look at so-and-so. They were smart because they left the ministry, and they are not so much so much involved in church things and in sharing the gospel and being involved in ministry in church. And see, they have prospered, and their families are not deprived of what others around have. Their children study in good schools, universities, and everybody's happy. And I ask myself, did not the apostles have families, wives, and children to feed? Were all these men, sometimes people get into the ministry because they have failed at everything. But Peter had not failed at anything. Matthew wasn't a failure. Peter had a trade, and he wasn't a failure. Were all these men good for nothing? Were all these men with no skills, no potential for professional or occupational growth, and who left everything for the cause of Christ because they really had nothing to lose? What made the difference in their lives? What could make the difference in your life and mine? The difference in their life was that they saw the Savior alive. They saw him walking. They saw him talking. They saw him having communion with them. A living Savior makes all the difference in the world. And my question is, can you see the Savior living in you? Can you see him walking with you? Can you see him talking with you? Can you see him having communion with you? Can you see him working in your life? The greatest evidence that those men believed in a living Savior was their dedication to fulfill their calling, to spread the gospel to the lost, to fulfill the Great Commission. How could this group of disciples have the confidence? I mean, they just hid when the Lord was taken prisoner, and they were so afraid. And after the resurrection, it all changed. They were afraid of dying before they saw the Lord. And now they had this courage. It didn't matter to them if they died, because they saw the Savior alive. And they knew that every single promise he had made was also true. And that he would come to pass. Take into account that in those days, again, the implication of living for the Savior was a matter of life and death. But today is so different. Today, the contrast is not between life and death. The contrast is between entertainment and boredom, shame or pride. They simply saw Jesus alive, and for 40 days he appeared alive before them with many indubitable proofs. And now, to them, having a living Savior implied that the wildest of his promises. The wildest of his promises, that of his resurrection, having come true, proved that everything he promised was true. And that made the whole difference in their lives. So to them, when they remembered him saying that he would be with them every day until the end of the world, if he said so, it is so. And it made all the difference in their world to them and the early church. How could the gospel spread out in a period of approximately 50 years in the infectious way it spread out? Because they were convinced that they had a living Savior. There's nothing mystical in the boldness, courage, and dedication of the apostles to take the gospel to the last corner of the earth. Nothing mystical about it. I don't think these were a bunch of weirdos. But these were just men like you and me that had their doubts, and their doubts held them down. But when they knew for sure that Jesus was alive, it made a whole difference in their lives. So these brothers in Christ were convinced that they were protected by God's promises if they went out to make disciples for him. And you know, sooner or later they would have to die, but now they saw death completely different. So we have seen the impact of the Lord's resurrection in the lives of those early believers. Second, verse number 3. It reads, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Here we see the impact of his message. Look at how this verse concludes here. And tell me, what do you think the Lord Jesus did during those 40 days he was on earth after his resurrection? We don't see him involved in the things he did during his earthly ministry. Many of the things he did had the purpose of proving who he was and authenticating his message. But that was all behind him. That was all gone now. He closes those 40 days of confinement with his disciples, telling them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The last words of the Lord, the conclusion of the 40 days of training of his disciples, are crowned with a very important declaration. I'm going to paraphrase what the Lord is telling us here. I'm going to give you the church, to each and every believer, the power to give effective testimony of me. You don't have to worry about that. That's what the Lord is saying. You don't have to worry much about that. You make sure your heart is clean. You make sure that there's, that you have drained your sin, and that the Spirit, my Spirit, can fill you up. I want to give you the power to give effective testimony of me, of my work, of the work I did during the 3.5 years of ministry on this earth. But above all, to give testimony of what I achieved on the cross of Calvary, of what I did for sinners, of what I did for you, and to give testimony of who I am. So the focus of the message was me. I didn't have to look good. You know, yes, I have to comb my hair. I have to put a tie on. But you know what I mean. This isn't about you. This is about me. So the focus of our message, dear brother, is a person of Jesus Christ. He was a message, and he continues being the message. With him, the message begins, and with him, the message ends. It begins with him becoming a man to offer himself as a sacrifice, as a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of this world, and it ends with him paying with his blood for our redemption. That's our story. Now, knowing the Bible is not the same as knowing the Bible is not the same as knowing Christ. I know many people who know the Bible, but they don't know the Lord of the Bible. But everyone who really knows Christ is going to grow in the knowledge of him from the very same day he gets saved. When I share the gospel with someone, when I see a soul come to know Christ in our church, we give them a call. We try to, make sure they come back, they feed themselves spiritually, they don't go to a cult or something. I remember my assistant pastor, Luis Blanco. He was saved in one of our family conferences. He was about to lose his family. His life was just a mess. His wife was just about to give birth to his second son. But that day he came to this meeting and he got saved. So he left and we didn't see him for 4 weeks. He was invited by one of our church members. And all of it, 4 weeks after, he called them. And the wife answered the phone, and he heard someone on the other side saying, "Hi, Dahlia, God bless you." And she said, it sounds like Luis, but it cannot be Luis. I mean, it doesn't sound right, God bless you, in his voice. So she said, "Luis, is this you?" "Yes, Dahlia, God bless you. I want to talk to you, to your husband." And she turned around and said, "Vladimir, Luis is on the phone, and I think he's drunk." She couldn't believe that he had so wonderfully been transformed. So he came back, and he never left. He's a man taking over the responsibilities of me being absent. And he's doing a wonderful job. His family, beautiful family. You have to come to Venezuela and meet him. And his wife is just a lot of fun, to have around. I can see the Lord. See, when the Lord saves somebody and the Holy Spirit indwells them, they cannot escape from God. And somehow they will just come to a church. Somehow they will begin to feed themselves with his word. And somehow they will begin to grow. I remember once I went soul winning with my wife in one of the poorest sections of town. And we went into a home. And in a basket was a man of approximately in his late 20s. He had beard. But he was in diapers, and he acted like a baby. He was there, like a baby. He was smiling, you know, like a baby. He had a lot of fun. He was 28, 29 years old. You see, and I asked him, you know, well, he had a problem at birth, and that he's been like that. And her sister told me, I'm taking care of him till the day he dies, but he'll be a baby forever. Well, a Christian never stays a baby forever. When we are born in the Spirit, somehow the Lord will do everything in our lives to start growing and growing and growing. Some faster than others, but we always grow. So, when we say that we know Christ as Savior, we are acknowledging that we know what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, and that we have accepted by faith that his sacrifice was full payment for our sins. That is a message we are called to proclaim. This text tells us that the Lord Jesus appeared to them for 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a realm of God's rule which begins with a rule in the hearts of men. So the Lord Jesus taught about the kingdom of God throughout his ministry. And then during the 40 days after his resurrection, he extended that teaching to his disciples. So can you imagine how the truths of the kingdom of God began to become clear in the minds of the disciples, with God himself sharing all that knowledge to them? The purpose and development of God's plan of redemption were becoming increasingly clear in their minds. But we have no excuse because we have all the revelation of God regarding, you know, what he wants us to know. There is no knowledge that God wants us to know that hasn't been revealed. Everything is here. So before their eyes, it was increasingly clear before their eyes, and the Lord prepared them to communicate his message. And he empowered them with his Spirit. It is the same with you and me. Since the day we knew Christ, we have the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, that the apostle has had then. So what's the difference? Why, if we have the same Holy Spirit, why don't we experience that same excitement, that same zeal, that same desire to go to the ends of the world to take the message of the gospel? Thirdly, I've got to move fast. Verse 4 and 5, and while they were together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said to them, "You heard from me. For John certainly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days." It is likely that some of them, impacted first by the sight of a resurrected Savior, first, and secondly, impacted by his message, knowing they were now empowered with the Holy Spirit, immediately went out to fulfill, thought of going out to fulfill the Lord's mandate. And the Lord, probably told them, hold it. This is not a work of the flesh. This is spiritual work. It is not enough to know theology. It is not enough to even know the message. It is not enough to be obedient. It is not enough to be skilled in the use of words and have a lot of enthusiasm. There is no talent of human effort that can convince a man of his deplorable spiritual state. There is no human effort that can convince the natural man of how perverse and evil his heart is. There is no human way to convince him of his need of a Savior. That's why the Lord told them, not so fast, guys. This is spiritual work. And that's one of the problems with us believers. Sometimes we just put the Lord aside, put ourselves up front. And he's saying, it is my work. And yes, you have to know something about the Bible. You have to have the desire and courage to win souls. And there has to be a measure of courage and effort. But the Lord says, I have to intervene. Because no one knows the human heart better than me. And only I can convince him of his sin and of his need of a Savior. And for this, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And my Spirit will invest you with power to preach my word. And he will convince them of sin, of my justice, and of the judgment that comes upon the sinner if he dies in his sin. Coming into the ministry myself, that was a relief. I mean, if I kept my heart clean, if I kept a communion with my Lord, if I preached his word without adding anything or taking anything out, he should do the job. That's what I thought. He had to do the job. Praise the Lord, he has been doing it. And remember what the Apostle Paul said to the brothers in Thessalonica. Our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? Because without it, all our plans, all our strategies are useless. They're useless without his intervention. No one converts to Christ without the intervention of the Holy Spirit. Nobody. All our missionary efforts would be in vain if we did not have the power of the Holy Spirit. He's a power to win souls near, and he's a power to win souls far. He's a power to do missionary work anywhere we go. Finally, the impact of his mandate and promise. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And if our Savior says that we will be his witnesses, you can rest assured that that's the way it is. As simple as that. We just have to open our mouths. So the problem is that we before letting him do his job, we believe that he's going to be a failure. And God will never be a failure. You never know what's going on in the hearts of someone listening to the message of the gospel. He might be laughing. He might be scorning you. You never know. You never know what the Lord is doing in their hearts. At the end, they will just have to give account before a holy God sometime. If you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And his promise has fulfillment in you as well. And what an impact this also had in the lives and hearts of the disciples. The believers of the first century, with childlike faith, believed what the Lord told them and acted accordingly. They believed that they could be witnesses, and they set out to prove it. And I dare you. I dare you to just act as, you know, if you know Christ, if you know the Lord, and He is a reality in your life, He doesn't have to appear personally. His testimony to your spirit will tell you that He is there. And all that power is just available. Wherever we are, wherever we go, to share the message of the gospel to the lost. I don't know if someone present is not saved yet. But I just wish you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior also. So I invite you to place your entire trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross, shedding His blood as the only possible payment for your sin, for the debt that your sin created. You put all your trust in Him, all your faith in Him. And if you believe and you confess with your heart in repentance for your sin, believing that He is God, believing that He paid in the cross with His blood, He will save you. And He will save you forever. And then everything I talked about will make sense to you. Maybe till this moment it hasn't made much sense. But then you will understand. You will understand what the apostles live. And then you would understand what these people here, call themselves believers and invited you to come and listen to the message of the gospel, what they believe and they live. I invite you to come to Jesus Christ, to come to Him and confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. Pastor.